Like to draw your attention this morning to those words found in this chapter, Colossians chapter 3, the words found in verse 17. We're taking as our text Colossians 3, verse 17. And whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. It is one of the fundamental principles of the Christian religion that this entire universe was created to set on display the majesty and glory of God Himself. And to the degree that any individual's life, their direction, departs from that purpose, to that degree they have departed from the purpose of the entire universe. It's notable, I think, that no one looks through the Hubble telescope and then celebrates his or her own grandeur. Quite to the contrary. And so it is a great tragedy, I think, when we look upon a world, even when we look upon the church in our generation, and find one life after another wasted on the pursuit of self-aggrandizement. One life after another, completely and totally wasted on the pursuits of self-aggrandizement. As I said, the whole purpose of the universe is to display the majesty of God. And our aim in life is to be nothing less than this. Here in our passage, we're told that all of our words and all of our actions must be done in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what I would have you note is this. This theme of doing, speaking, in fact, of existing, all that we are occupied with in the name of the Lord Jesus is far more pervasive as a theme in the Bible than one might at first glance imagine. What we have happening is the bringing together of two very important truths. We have on the one hand, lifted from the moral law of God, the third commandment, which says that we are not to take the name of God in vain. We are to reverence it. We are to treat it with honor. We are to keep it holy. God is jealous of His own name. And we have that truth wed with the fact that the Christian is a bearer of the image of God and a bearer of the name of God. And so the implications are then worked out throughout the Old Testament and then even more comprehensively in the New Testament. We see, as you'll see throughout the sermon, many references to this idea. Not only do we pray, we're commanded to pray, the most fundamental action of the Christian life, in Christ's name, but men are sent to preach in Christ's name. Men are called upon to believe in the name of the Lord Jesus. And those who are, we're told, are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. And we could go on and on, give you many, many references throughout the sermon to how pervasive this theme of the name of Christ and the outworking of the name of Christ is in the life of the Christian. As I said, we have the third commandment joined with this idea of being image bearers. And so we're reminded of what the one has aptly penned in the well-known words of that poem, "Only one life 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. One life soon over, it's fleeting. Only what's done in the name, for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will endure, will be of any permanence or significance." So let's look together at this theme of doing all in Jesus' name under three heads. First of all, asking the question, what it is? What does it mean to do all in Jesus' name? So first of all, what is this? And that brings us to a more basic question. What is in a name? Here we have the name standing, as it were, for the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. The name represents the person. In fact, it reveals something of the person. And so the name of God includes not only his titles and attributes, but his works and word and everything else that's attached to him, every form of the revelation of God and his glory. The display of all of that is wrapped up in this concept of his name. The name stands in the place of Christ himself. And so you think, perhaps some of the children here, when I was a child, you know, we would play lots of games, one of which was cops and robbers. And what would happen is you would be this little toddler running around with your toy guns, and the fella who was supposed to be the cops would cry out, "Stop! Stop in the name of the law!" Right? And we would use this sort of expression. I don't know if it's as common now as it used to be. But the idea is that the "in the name of the law" conveys the idea of all of the authority, representing, as it were, the law of the land and the institutions that represent that law. And so to do all in the name of Jesus, first of all, carries with it this idea of doing things with the authority of the Lord Jesus, and perhaps even with the commission from the Lord Jesus. So Paul, writing to the Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6, can say, "We command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." They are coming representing, the apostles were representing the authority that had been given to them from Christ, the authority of Christ himself. And so what happens? The disciples go from place to place. They cast out demons always in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the book of Acts, you know, the healing of the lame man, he is healed in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's with the authority and commission of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Bible says, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." But it also carries with it this idea of doing things in the strength or by the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ. We read about this in Psalm 44. We sing about it in Psalm 44, where early in the psalm we're told in verse 5 that it is through thy name, through God's name, that we tread down our enemies. And this language is expressed again later in the psalm, and then set in contrast at the end of the psalm with those who blaspheme the name of the Lord. And so it is doing things by the strength of Christ. The Christian does not go forth, he or her, acting in his or her own name. We don't go representing ourselves. We don't go leaning upon our own arm of flesh, but we go leaning upon the strength of the Lord Jesus. He says, "Without me, you can do nothing." We are completely helpless. We are weak. Everything must be done in his strength. However small, to pray in the name of the Lord Jesus means to, among other things, pray in the strength, with the help, divine help, that comes from Christ and the giving of his Spirit. To raise children, to love spouses, to speak about the gospel, to serve Christ in the workplace. All of this requires divine, supernatural, heaven-sent strength. But it also carries with this idea of doing things in the place of Christ, as if Christ were present, doing as Christ would do, to represent him, to reflect him, to do and speak as he would. We're to have the mind of Christ. And Paul can say, "Follow me as I follow Christ." Chiefly, you're to be following the Lord Jesus and seeking to be conformed to his holiness by the work of the Holy Spirit. That means doing things in his name includes doing it according to Christ's will, the will of Christ. We're to do all according to the will of Christ. This is why we're to pray in his name as well, is because we're to pray, offer up our desires unto him according to his own will, not our fancy, not our innovation, not our mischief, not coming up with our own bright ideas, but his will guides our prayers. We ask him for the things he's instructed us to seek in accord with his will. To do all in the name of the Lord Jesus is to do it for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. To do all for the sake of Christ. One thinks of those words in Mark chapter 9, where in verse 37 it says, "Whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth me. Whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me." Then go down again to verse 41. "For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because ye belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward." And so it's doing things for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, as unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And that includes not only our duty, as we see here in Mark, but it also includes suffering, suffering for Christ's sake. And so in Matthew 19, for example, and verse 29, "Everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life." We're to suffer for Christ's sake. This comes out again in that same epistle, where in a gospel in Matthew 24, verse 9, "They shall deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake." You see how pervasive this theme is. There's suffering for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so all that we do is to be done for the honor and glory of Christ. We sing in Psalm 115, "Not unto us, Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and thy truth's sake." We're desiring for glory to be given to the name of God, and so we're invoking his name. That's why in Matthew 18, when it says, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, I'm in the midst of them." We're gathered together invoking his name and blessing. And so you see at least a glimpse of how pervasive this is, this idea of doing all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's everywhere once you begin to open your eyes to it. And so the first implication, I think, is this. The first thing that we have to ask ourselves is, when you appear on the last day before the judge of all the earth, in whose name will you appear? Because clearly the Bible tells us that if you leave this world in sin and appear at the judgment before the great judge in your own name, you will be condemned. Your name will be unable to deliver you and to save you in those moments. The Christian will appear in Christ's name. We will come bearing the name of Christ upon us. We will appear not in our own righteousness, but in clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, having looked to him by faith, received from him by faith all that he has accomplished for his people in their redemption, the shedding of his blood, cleansing their sin, the appeasing of the wrath of God, being clothed with his righteousness. We will appear declaring, calling upon, pointing to, wearing and bearing the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is the first question that you must have settled in your own minds, especially children, but adults as well. You must have settled in your own mind, how can I do anything in the name of Christ if I have not believed in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? If I have not been reconciled to the Lord Jesus? If I am not one of his disciples and children? If I am not carrying his name upon me? And so you see the necessity of being driven. We're born into this world and we're given a name. Most of the time, a first name, a middle name, and the last name. Sometimes no middle name, sometimes two middle names. But we're given a name. The question is, and the matter of supreme importance, is whether we have been born again. And in being born again, given a new name, the name Christian, Christ bearer. And so that's the first implication. The second implication is that all that we do should manifest something of the sweetness of Christ. If we are Christians, all that we do should be with the aim of manifesting something of the majesty and the sweetness of Christ. We desire to show the glory of His name. And so however trivial and mundane, or however significant and weighty what we're saying or doing is, the thing that is compelling us, driving us, motivating us, is this desire to show the glory of His name, to do what we sing in Psalm 115. But the temptation for us, of course, is to do things in our own name. We are interested in our advance, our advancement, our promotion, our comfort. We're interested in the spread of our own splendor. We want to be well known. We want to be recognized. We want respect. We desire for our name to be recognized. We desire for our own pursuits, our own comforts to be preserved. We're tempted to do things in our own strength, using what gifts God gives us, while not looking to the grace that needs to accompany those gifts for there to be blessing. We look to our own will, what we want and desire, rather than chiefly His will and desire. We're interested in our own glory. And this, the Bible's full of examples of these. You think of the New Testament, Judas was after his own name. He held the purse. He sought the silver because he was interested chiefly in himself. The same was true with Ananias and Sapphira. The same was true with Demas and many others like them ever since. We are not to do things in our own name, but rather we are to look to Christ. We are to point to Christ just as surely as the compass points north. You can take your compass, children, stick it in your pocket, climb a tree, go down into a deep ravine. You can spin in circles. You can go into a cave. You can do all sorts of things. When you pull that compass out, the needle's going to point north, isn't it? The needle's going to point north. The Christian is to be pointing to Christ in all of our circumstances, following Christ in all of our ways. There are many who look to the world and they say, what is the custom in our generation? That's what will guide what we should do or prioritize. Or what are the laws of men? Or what is acceptable and esteemed by men? And so we say, we don't want to stand out too much. We want to be able to do the absolute minimal and still be as conformed as possible to what is viewed as normal in this world. And so our desire is to be acceptable, to be respected, to not be uncomfortable, to be considered like everyone else around us. The Lord says, away with this. We're to do all we do in the name of Christ. We're to be testifying to Him. To live is to point everyone that we come in contact with away from ourselves and to the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter tells us that we are to be prepared to give an answer to those who ask us about the hope that is within us. The question is, when is the last time someone asked you about the hope that is in you? How recently did a colleague at work, or a neighbor, or a family member, or someone else that you're associated with ask you, what makes you tick? Where does this hope come from? And if the question is not too recently, pray God the answer is not never. But if the answer is not too recently, the question is why? Why is it that those watching us are not compelled to ask of us about the hope that is in us? And to what degree does this reflect our ability or intention to do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because something of Christ ought to be born, seen, observed, and ought to compel others to seek an answer. Paul says, as we saw in Philippians 3, considering the knowledge of Christ, considering this, he would say, I esteem it as the highest conceivable treasure. And I esteem everything else in contrast to it, everything else collectively, as trash, as rubbish, as dung, in comparison to the surpassing excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. And so what makes the Christian tick? Doing all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The second thing that we want to ask is this: why? Why we must do all in Jesus' name? And some of this corresponds to what we've already seen. One of the reasons why is because we are utterly powerless. What right do we have to command the attention of anyone in our own name? What would give us the right in our feeble, human, insignificant name? What would give the right to compel anyone to take heed or notice? The fact is, we're powerless. Paul says to the Corinthians, the Lord has taken this tremendous treasure and put it in earthen vessels. Because the excellency of the power is of him and not of us. We are powerless. He is powerful. All of the power is to be found in him. And so we have no ability in and of ourselves to do what would be pleasing to him. Paul says, even in the context of things as difficult as contentment, he says that only in Christ is he enabled, given strength to do anything. As you see again in Philippians chapter 4. Another reason is that we bear his name. In Acts 11, in the city of Antioch, God's people were first called Christians, formally given, as it were, that name. But the fact is that this has always been the case. It was true in the Old Testament with the Jews, and it has been true in many ways for the Christian. This comes out again in lots of places. Think, for example, of James 2 and verse 7. It says, do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called. Right? This, again, these, I could multiply examples of this sort of thing. Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called. We are called by God's name, called by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need warrant as well for what we do. We're often facing the question of spiritual discernment. Is what I'm about to say right? Is what I'm about to do good? We often have to grapple in spiritual discernment with these questions. And that sends us back to God's book, doesn't it? And we have to ensure that we have the right principles that we are basing our actions and words upon. And we have to have the right end. What are we aiming at? That has to be right as well in what we're saying or doing. And then the manner in which we do it. We may say, well, this is biblically lawful and the aim is noble, glory of God, but the manner in which we carry it out is not right or good. All of these things must be defined by the word of Christ, which is to be dwelling in us richly. And when it is dwelling in us richly, we are furnished with what is necessary for warrant in doing what is well-pleasing in his sight. Fact is that we are not our own. We have been bought with a price. We are slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our bodies belong to him. Our fingers and toes and eyes and ears, arms, everything that belongs to us in our body belongs to him. He's bought it with his own precious blood. We are not our own to do after our own pleasure, but we are to seek that which is above. Our souls as well belong to him. And so as servants of the Most High, we're to be employed in all of the industries that we are engaged in His service. Paul says this in Colossians 3 at the end when he tells the servants, do you realize you're serving Christ? Don't think of your little master, your little M master. Think of your capital M master when you are busy at work. He says, you're serving the Lord Jesus Christ as servants. Your eye is to be on Him, not with eye service, not as men pleasers, but eyeing Christ as Christ pleasers. And your paycheck does not ultimately come at the end of the week from your master. He says the reward given for your service in the workplace is an inheritance granted by Christ in the last day. So that as you serve Christ within the arenas in which He's called you, at home and at work and in these various capacities, you're not just getting from God, as it were, your daily bread. He's the one providing that as well. But ultimately, because your service is in the name of Christ, aiming at the glory of Christ, will be rewarded in Christ on the last day. So that whatever the paycheck does in terms of putting food on the table and covering bills, we're conscious that that's minuscule, that we are looking beyond these things to the Redeemer. And we know that on the last day, what's done in the service of Christ will be rewarded by Christ in glory. And so we're members of His body, we're subjects of His kingdom, we're spouses of the Lord, the spouse of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when all that we do meets with His approval, there is sweetness in it, there's wisdom in it, there's something permanent in it, there's something enduring in it, there's something that glistens of the glory of God in it. It also promotes our holiness. Why do we do all in the name of the Lord Jesus? Because it promotes our holiness. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19, second half of the verse, and it says, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Paul is connecting what we do in the name of Christ with the departure from iniquity. I've perhaps used the example before from ancient history. Alexander the Great, during his great conquests, had brought before him a man who had been caught as a thief for stealing something. He's brought before Alexander to receive judgment. Alexander the Great begins by saying, what is your name? And the thief answers, my name is Alexander. He says to him again, I said, what is your name? He said, my name is Alexander, the thief said. Again, Alexander repeated it. Sir, I said, what is your name? He said, Alexander. Alexander the Great turned to him and said, how dare you, with that name, commit these crimes? Change your actions or change your name. Well, if that's true of a wicked monarch like Alexander the Great, how much more with the people of God? We're to be holy as He is holy. We're bearing the name of Christ as believers. And therefore, the stamp of holiness ought to be over all that we do and think and say and feel. The savor of holiness ought to permeate all that we do. The question is, can you say, Lord, bless this word that I'm about to speak? Lord, bless this action that I'm about to engage in? Can you say that? Can you say, I am saying these words in the name of Christ. I am doing these deeds in the name of Christ. It's a test for you, isn't it? It ought to search us. Can we, in good conscience, say that I am speaking and doing what I am speaking and doing in the name of the Lord Jesus without blaspheming, without taking His name in vain? Can you say, I'm going to worship angels in the name of Christ when angels themselves have said to believers, God forbid do it not? Or can we have a burst of sinful anger in the name of Christ when the Lord forbids us to be angry and sin not? And we could go on and on. Our words and our actions are to be searched by this. Proverbs 3, words that most of us were taught to memorize from our childhood. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all of your ways acknowledge Him. In all of your ways, you're to be acknowledging Him. He will direct your paths. And that means that if God blesses with success our prayers, our actions, our words, that we are to be quick, instant, to give all glory and honor and praise to Him alone. If the Lord adds His blessing to anything we say, anything we do, anything we pray, if He is pleased to add His blessing to it, we are to be instant in giving Him all of the honor and glory and taking none, not a morsel, to savor for ourselves. All boasting is to be done in Christ and in the cross, in Christ crucified. All of our boasting, all boasting that we do, is to be boasting in Christ and His cross. Giving glory to the Lord. Our glory truly is in knowing Him. This is enough. And so we boast in the cross. We boast in the cross when we bear the cross. You cannot boast in the cross theoretically and distance yourself from the cross. You can only boast in it if you're bearing it. And that means pain and suffering in the name of the Lord Jesus. The Christian life is composed of many, many deaths. It's a life of perpetual death, of dying daily, taking our cross and following Christ daily. This is the sum and substance of life in this world. Thomas Boston, in a sermon which you'll find excerpt, I'll reference it in our announcements in the most recent Come Over and Help magazine, says, do you want to know how to die well? The only way to die well is to die daily. Dying every day and following Christ is what enables us to die well. To live well is Christ. To live is Christ. And so it is, I believe, a colossal waste of a life to spend our entire strength running away from pain. People are so addicted to their personal peace and comfort, to the cushion of this world, that they will at all costs do anything to escape what is painful. Interesting, note how Paul can be held in contrast to this. You know, in Acts 20, he's meeting with the Ephesian elders and they're all concerned about him and he's fixing to go off and he has some dark days ahead of him. In verse 23, he says, you know, I've been told about what's ahead and here it is. Verse 23, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. Now, this doesn't surprise Paul because he was told at his conversion, go tell Paul who prays these things. And it included the things that he must suffer. It's one of the things he was told at his conversion, the things which he must suffer in the service of the Gentiles. And so the Christian is prepared to sacrifice and suffer and endure pain in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when it comes to following Christ, we will follow Him into what is uncomfortable and sacrificial and painful, rather than refuse to follow Him and to follow instead our own cushy comforts and pillow pleasures. The fact is, the treasures in your life are often seen in how you handle loss, how you handle what is lost, taken away, shows you where your treasure is. Is your treasure in Christ? Is your treasure hid in heaven or elsewhere? I was reading in my private worship, among other things, this week through the book of Esther. And perhaps the most well-known words are in chapter 4, where she sends word back to Mordecai and says, take all of the Jews in Shushan and fast for me 3 days, and we'll fast as well here in the palace, and I'll go to the king. And if I perish, I perish. Those are her words. If I perish, I perish. She's bearing the name of Jehovah. She's going to the king in the name of Jehovah. She's representing the people of God in the name of Jehovah. And for her, that may have meant the ultimate sacrifice of death. And she says, if I perish, I perish. We've seen the same thing throughout our study of the prophet Daniel, over and over and over and over again. We've had exhibited for us those who follow Christ, doing all in the name of Christ, even at the risk and cost of personal sacrifice. And so it is. You think, well, how does all of this, how does all of this work its way out? Where are the implications? When a woman chooses to be up in the middle of the night to care for a sick child and to change dirty diapers and when exhausted to prepare meals and to seek throughout the day to turn the thoughts of her children to heaven and Christ and His glory, rather than becoming a space cadet, choosing the one over the other is a sacrifice done in the name of Christ for the glory of Christ. When men say no to a personal recreation in order to say yes to being home to lead their families in public in family worship, to catechize their children, and to teach them the ways of God, it's being done in the name of Christ. When someone says, I bear the name of Christ, and therefore His law is going to be upheld in the workplace, and that means keeping the Sabbath, and that means refusing to blaspheme the Most High, and that means all sorts of other things, it's done in the name of Christ, for the glory of Christ. You think of the contrast of, you know, in our generation, it seems as if 21st century American Christendom has taken the path which says, what is the least we have to do and still be considered Christians? How can we look as much like the world and enjoy all of the comforts of the world and still be a Christian? And so I really am concerned about having a peaceful life, about having the comforts of this world and this life. I'm really concerned about being able to enjoy all of the things that everybody else enjoys and to be able to have the strength to do it and then add on however much church or however much Christ is necessary to still be considered a Christian. I dare say you would be hard-pressed to find, even today, that kind of spirit in most places where Christianity is found elsewhere in the world. It would be impossible because of the circumstances. How a Christian thinks and sees his or her life and world would be very different from that of 21st century American Christianity. Much less to say, contrast it with what we see outlined in the pages of the Old Testament or New Testament, or throughout most of the bulk of the annals of church history. You know, if you hold up the American dream and a cozy retirement on one hand, there's one set of Christians. With, to use a vivid example, someone like John Eliot, the colonial missionary to the Indians, who was utterly brilliant, who could have had the highest of highest positions in academia because of his accomplishments and gifts, who nevertheless went into the backwoods of nowhere to take the gospel to the Indians. You know, in our generation, the temptation is to think this was a waste of gifts and of a life. But the Bible says the reverse. The Bible says here's something valuable, here's something prized, here's something precious. You want to see the definition of a colossal waste of a life? It's someone who gets to the end of their life and who has to face the reality of whether or not they could have or should have sought more cushion, more recreation. That, my friends, is a sad, sad, deplorably sad existence. To think that in the brevity of this life, what was prioritized was not seeking first the kingdom of Christ and his righteousness, but the comfort of the individual life. Thirdly, that brings us to how we are to implement it. We've already touched on this some, but how we are to implement it. The text says, "Whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus." This begins by living in fellowship with the Lord Jesus. You will have little ability to do anything in his name if you are not in fellowship and communion with him. We love our families. We love our spouses, our children, our parents, our siblings. We love our friends. We love our office bearers. We love our fellow Christians. We love our colleagues, our neighbors, our employers, whatever. We love a lot of people who are Christians, and their fellowship we prize. But there is none that we prize more than fellowship with Christ. And our life is chiefly to be found in fellowship and communion with him. And therefore, not only can we can't neglect fellowship with him without serious consequences. That's true. That should be obvious. We don't want to neglect fellowship with him because of the pleasures we derive from our communion with him. To be able to savor the King of time with the King of heaven, to see him, to know him, to drink of his cup of grace, to behold him, to know the giving and receiving that is the exchanges which take place in fellowship with him is chief for the Christian. And so we live by his word. We're going to be soaked and saturated in the word of God. We want to know it inside and out. We want themes like the one set before us. Whatever we do or say is to be done in the name of Christ. We want it to be immediately obvious that this is a theme on every page of the Bible, that it's reflected everywhere, as we've seen references to, even briefly, in abbreviated fashion in this sermon. We want to be full of the Word of God, dwelling in us richly. It is good for us, the Bible says, to draw near to the Lord. And that will involve us making Christ high and making self low. You cannot see Christ, have fellowship with Christ, have any contact with Christ, and not have the response of John the Baptist, "May he increase and I decrease." It's impossible for that not to happen. Our desire is to make much of him, to have him set on high, and for us to be laid in the dust, to be made low before him. It means that we are going to take our confidence in him. If something can be done in Christ's name, we have tremendous confidence in what it is that we're pursuing. We're not our own, and we're not doing what is in our own interest, nor for our own name. The ground of our hope is found in Christ, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah 26, verse 8, "Yea, in the way of thy judgments, O Lord, have we waited for thee. The desire of our soul is to thy name." The desire of our soul is to thy name. That's our theme. "And to the remembrance of thee." This is what beautifies the Christian life. This is what beautifies the Christian life. This is what gives the Christian life its heavenly spiritual fragrance. We saw in the Song of Songs, chapter 1, verse 3, "Because of the savor of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee." This is what beautifies, what perfumes all of our actions. Our words, our speech, our attitude, our affections, our motives, our actions all carry with them a scent. And it can be the scent which stinks, like the skunk that we passed in the road on the way here this morning, or it can be wafting in that which is the most delectable, the most captivating of all fragrances, Christ himself. And this is our desire, that our life would be perfumed, that people would be able to say, we can see that he has been with Jesus. He or she has been with Jesus. This is the bent and the tendency of our heart. The desire of our souls is unto thee and to thy name. Christ, after all, is your Lord. Jesus can say in Luke 6, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not what I say? Why call ye me Lord, Lord, but you don't do what I say? In other words, there's a disconnect. There's a conflict between what you say and what you do. For the Christian, the bent of our heart, our whole life, is toward him. And the more you love Christ, the more you're going to desire to live for Christ. What makes the difference between John Eliot, the colonial missionary, New England missionary, and, you know, the ease-loving, 21st century, self-centered American Christian? Well, one of the biggest differences is one was captivated with the sight of Christ and the other was blind to him. To see Christ, to know Christ, is to be captivated with him. And the more you love him, the more you are driven to do for him. No Christian has ever died saying, I gave, I sacrificed, I spent, I exhausted, I threw away too much for the Lord Jesus. No one has ever died in the history of the world saying, if I had it to do over, I would have trimmed on my devotion to Christ. Think of the implications of affirming anything else. What would the implications be? This is why there's a connection between loving God and keeping his commandments. Because there is no keeping his commandments without love for him. Love is what compels, drives, motivates, fuels our service of Christ. The Christian also lives as one considering the great reward. We follow Christ here, and we follow him, the Bible says, where he has gone. We follow him into the heavens. Jesus says, where I am, you will be with me also. We will sit with him upon his throne and judge angels. And so the Christian lives as one who considers the great reward. Following Christ here cannot be disconnected with the rewards of Christ later. And so all that is risked biblically for Christ in this world is ultimate gain. The Lord supplies all that we are, all that we have, all that we need. He is the great supplier. And therefore, our risks are in many ways minimized, are they not? They are gain to us, what is ventured in the name of the Lord Jesus, for the glory of the Lord Jesus, in accord with the will of the Lord Jesus. We are to live as those who compel others to look upon us and ask, as I said a few moments ago, of the hope that is within us. We don't want to look the same. We don't want to blend in, as it were, in our speech and our actions with the rest of the world. We want to bear the brightness of Christ's glory. The fact is that God is our treasure. God is our treasure. Not possessing this, that, or the other. It is having Christ, being possessed by the Lord Jesus Christ. God himself is our treasure. We have Christ. And so everything else revolves around that access for the Christian. And the Christian looks at life and says, you know what? There's a lot that could and would be done that should not be done because it is a waste of our time. It is a waste of our energy. Ultimately, it is a waste of our life. The Christian says, I am very limited in my capacity and in my lifespan and in my resources. And therefore, I must harness all of them to employ them in Christ's name for Christ's glory. And I will not weasel away my life on drivel, what amounts to nonsense. But rather, I will give it to the Lord in his service. And so we live for him. We seek to instruct children in the name of Christ, to point them to eternal realities, to show them the value of the soul, to make them conscious of the glory of Christ as their chief end. We seek, as God enables us, to serve in the various capacities he's given us, at home, at work, and elsewhere. We do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. You know, I come preaching this morning in the name of the Lord Jesus, sent forth, commissioned by Christ to go in his name and to proclaim his word to you. And if I could not or would not come preaching in his name, it would be utterly useless for you to listen to a single syllable of what is said. All that we do is to be, all that we say is to be done in the name of the Lord Jesus. This is not only the aim, this is the great test which searches us out in our life, the standard by which we compare ourselves, that which defines our existence. We are conscious that the whole universe has been brought into existence to display his splendor. To the degree that my life is not in keeping with that, I am disconnected from the purpose of the entire universe. And I am throwing, as it were, everything attached to me into the eternal garbage pail, ultimately. And so Paul says to the Corinthians, or to the Colossians rather, whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Let's stand together for prayer. Our gracious and our glorious God in heaven, come and captivate our hearts afresh this day. Grant that we would be taken, as it were, away into the heavens with our thoughts and affections, and that we would be driven afresh to pursue all that we do and all that we say in that lofty, that great and glorious, that divine name. Give us, we ask, lives which revolve around the name which is above every name, the name at which every knee shall bow and tongue confess. Christ is indeed Lord. We pray, O God, that you would work in our souls. Look upon those who are unconverted, who live, who are born and given a name in this world, who live merely to that end. Deliver them, we pray, from this wickedness, and grant rather that they would be gathered into the fold of Christ, and that you would be pleased to place your name upon them, the triune name of God, stamped, as it were, upon the impress of their souls. And may we shine forth then as lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. We plead these things, O Lord, in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.